Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 54. Now you see, immediately this had to do with the arrest and trial of our Lord Jesus. Then took they him, and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. When they kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him, and said, Thou art also of them. Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. John's Gospel, chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21, and verse 4. Now that you might understand the link between these passages and get the most good out of the reading, not be sitting there wondering what in the world we have in mind, I'm taking you to five fires this morning. You know, a fire is usually a thing that attracts a crowd. Well, we have a crowd here, so we didn't have to attract them. But we're reading about five Bible fires. We'll read from verse 4 of John chapter 21. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciple came a little ship, for it was not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net of fish. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 150 in three. And for all, there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. Now to the next book, the book of the Acts. Chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We'll read from verse 17. Acts 19, verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it was 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now the same book, chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. And here we'll read from the first verse of the chapter. This has to do, of course, with Paul's voyage to Rome and the shipwreck. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat, passed it on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hanging on his hand, they said among themselves, No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered not to live. And he shook off a beast in the fire, and felt no harm. Now the last one we'll read this morning is in the Epistle of James. James chapter 3, verse 3. James chapter 3 and verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they are so great, are driven by fierce winds. Yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasts of great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that defileth our whole body, and setteth on fire the whole course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Fire, as we all know, is at once man's one of man's best friends and one of his greatest enemies. We all know how beneficial fire can be. It can warm us, can be used for the cooking of our food, and in many other ways it can be most beneficial. But we also know that fire can be very, very harmful. It can burn us, and that causes a great deal of pain. It can destroy possibly our most cherished possessions here on the earth. So that sometimes fire helps us, sometimes it hurts us, depending, of course, on the use to which it's put. And in these fires that we've read from the Bible today, there are some of these fires are helpful, and some of them are hurtful. Let's begin with the one that we began with. Luke 22, we could call this the world's fire. We were reading, and I'm sure most, if not all of us, know the story quite well, of the trial, the arrest of our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his ensuing trial. Trial both by the religious and by the civil authorities. And we know that, up to a certain point at least, the disciples were there. We know apparently Peter and John continued there longer than others. But we have a very significant word in connection with Peter in this passage that we read. In the end of verse 54, it says, Peter followed afar off. And shortly after this, we read of him sitting at this fire, attempting to warm himself. But Peter, instead of becoming warmed, he got burnt. And there were scars upon Peter's life and testimony received that day that he bore to the end of his life and that he bears today. Even though he's long and long since home in glory, there are unsaved men and women who know very little about the Bible and care less. If you talk to them long enough about Peter, they say, oh yes, he was the man that denied his Lord, wasn't he? He was the man that denied with oaths and with curses. And you have to admit, according to Bible record, that is quite true. It very often isn't what the people seek to make out, and many of them forget or do not know that Peter immediately repented. After his sin, when the Lord looked at him, he was restored and was used mightily of the Lord. And yet Peter was in a dangerous place at the fire that day. That was a fire that had been kindled by the rejection of Christ. Those that were there, those that had kindled this fire, and those who were sitting around it were those who were rejecters of, haters of, despisers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, they were no company for Peter, a disciple of Christ, a follower of the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure the Spirit of God has recorded this in his word, that it might be a solemn warning to you and to me. My brethren and sisters in Christ, we who are believers in the Lord and disciples of him, the place at the world's fire is no place for us. Now they were sitting there in fellowship, and you could imagine, it takes very little imagination, what they would be discussing. The type of conversation that would be going on. certainly nothing would be edifying to Peter as a follower of the Lord. And it isn't very long until he is accused of that which normally he should have and would have been glad to confess, that he was a follower of Christ. But because he's been in the wrong place, because he was in the wrong condition, we have him denying his Lord. First of all to the servant girl, later to some man, and then before all them, three times Peter denies the Lord. What a tragic thing, with his Lord just so near, on his way to the cross to die for him, soon to shed his blood, that this very sin of Peter's might be cleansed away. Later to meet with Peter in a private interview after our Lord's resurrection, then to commission him to carry the gospel in that first century, and yet within eyesight and earshot of his Lord, this man of God denying his Lord. And I think it can go back to that expression that I'm drawing your attention to, Peter followed afar off. If there's one lesson that's written throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New, it's this. A follower of God is in a dangerous condition when he's following afar off. The only safe place for us as Christians is not on the outskirts, not just tagging along, but right in the forefront, moving ahead in this glorious battle for God and for good. We never backslide all at once. We never get away from God all at once. There's a backward trend. And every true Christian here has known in their heart, in their mind, in their life, influences that have been exerted by Satan to draw us away from the Lord. I say we've known that. Thank God with many, it may be with most, that tendency has been arrested before it did too much harm. But the world and the flesh and the devil will draw us away from Christ. And right there, my friends, right there, brethren and sisters, is when we're in danger. It's not at the end of the process. That's too late. It's at the beginning. And you and I should be constantly on our guard against anything, against everything, against anyone or everyone that will have a tendency to draw us away from the Lord. It wouldn't be a bad thing if right now, just in the secret chamber of our own heart, where no one else can see, no one can hear, we would ask ourselves, am I as close to the Lord as I used to be? And if we're not, oh my brother, my sister, if you cannot answer honestly and sincerely before God that you're as close to the Lord as you once were, now is the time to stop. Now is the time to examine your life and see what it is that is drawing you away from God. We'll not need to go into the various steps in Peter's fall. A thing for each one of us to do is to examine our own heart. But here he is. He's following afar off. Does that describe you this morning? It may be that God has brought you in this morning that in a special way you might hear this message and might be kept from that which could put a scar on your life for the rest of your time. It's a tragedy, a real tragedy to see men and women who know not Christ on their way to a lost eternity. It's something should make us weep. Something should make us pray. But you know, to me, it's an equal tragedy to see those who know the Lord, who love the Lord, who've lived for the Lord, who've been close to Him, who've served Him, and you can't help but believe that they're following a far off. And I know Christian friends of the past all over America, and they've got scars on them. Scars I'm afraid they're never going to be able to remember. I'm afraid some of my beloved brethren, with whom I've even preached in the past, have gotten scars that will never come off. Now, as a result, a great deal of their usefulness for God is gone. What a tragedy that would be. To appear at the judgment seat of Christ and have it revealed because one allowed themselves to get to the world's fire, they were burned and scarred even for eternity. When we come on to the next fire, because I think it would be nice for us to alternate a little between the harmful ones and the helpful ones, let's run out of time and we spend all our time on the unhappy side of the ledger. When we come to John's Gospel, chapter 21, we have some others that were getting away from the Lord. Peter got away from the Lord. He got to the wrong place, and he got burnt and scarred. Peter again, in this passage, he's getting away from the Lord. This time, he says, let us go fishing. I go a-fishing. Now, there was nothing wrong in fishing except this. He'd been a fisherman in the past, and he'd heard the voice of the Lord say, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Peter had been called from that, but now, no doubt, discouraged and defeated after the crucifixion of the Lord, not realizing, not believing fully in his resurrection yet, I go fishing. And you know, you'll always get company when you get away from the Lord. You get restored to God, you'll find it pretty hard to bring others back with you to the Lord. But you always get company when you're beginning to get away from God. And so a number of his brethren very helpfully said, we go too. Let's just make it a party. And that's the solemn thing. I don't believe any of us ever gets away from God by ourselves. Now, it begins with us. We can't blame anyone else. But if you get away from God, there's someone you have an influence on. It may be your husband, maybe your wife, maybe your children, maybe your neighbors, maybe those that you are employed with, maybe others in the assembly or church that you attend, but there are some that you have an influence on. And if you who have been called by the Lord and have had a testimony for the Lord, if they see you going back again to the things you once left, it's going to influence them. And the greater influence you have, Peter was a man of influence, he's one of those strong characters. If he did right, he's able to influence others. If he did wrong, it was just the same. And the greater an influence you have, and the greater a testimony you have for God, the more detrimental is going to be the influence of your getting away from God. And so they all go off. What'd they get? Nothing. I have yet to meet a backslider that could tell me they got anything from getting away from God. Oh, they could point me to a bigger bank account. I could point them to a bigger bank account some sinners got than they have too. They could point me possibly to a bigger home, but I could show them bigger homes than theirs. But things that really count, things that are going to last for eternity, I have yet to have one backslider tell me they reap anything but unhappiness, misery, discontent, and defeat. The unhappiest people in the world today are Christians that are away from God. Why? They've been spoiled for the world. They've had a taste of the things of God. And now, very foolishly, they've gone back to the old things. And they're unhappy and discouraged. They didn't get a thing. They toiled all night. Experienced fishermen. And there were fish around. Well, that was proven later. They had so many fish that it was amazing the net didn't break. 153 great fishes. But they couldn't catch them. Why? God was just blowing on their effort. And we can't expect the blessing of God upon us when we're away from God. I don't know anything that I've yet heard of or read about that I would trade for the blessing of God. I can't conceive of anything that I could possibly think of would equal, let alone surpass, the blessing of God. But now, the Lord is going to bring them back to himself. You know, that's one evidence of the reality of a person's profession. If a person can sin, backslide, get away from God, nothing happens to them. It raises serious questions why they really belong to God. But when a child of God gets away, the Lord begins to put forces in motion for his restoration. And so, we have those forces in motion here, and eventually, they're brought into the presence of the Lord. And isn't it nice to see the Lord as a fire for them? They were cold. Not only bodily, but spiritually, they were cold, and the Lord knew that, and the Lord had a nice fire for them. Oh, I know that was a literal fire. I know that that fire would feel good to their bodies. If you'd had a dip in a cold lake early in the morning like that, it'd feel awfully good. But I know that that literal fire there was just a visible expression of the fire the Lord was seeking to light in their hearts again to warm them up spiritually. Get Peter back again to what he was. Not only did the Lord have a fire there, but he had some food. You know, if you read this carelessly, as many do their Bible, you might think that the Lord gave them some of their own fish to eat. He didn't. He didn't. Now, sometimes he feeds a backslider on their own food, and it's awfully hard to swallow. My Bible says a backslider in heart shall be filled with his own way. And I'm reminded of a time when Israel got away from God. They were dissatisfied with the manna. They said, we want some food, some meat, some quail. And they kept at it like spoiled children. We want some meat. We're tired of this diet of manna. God says, all right, I'll give you some quails. Now bring them down low enough that you'll be able to get them. And they had a glorious time going around there knocking down these quails as they flew in about the height of a man. And they just knocked them down and then they started on to eat them. And they ate so much. It says that the food, the meat came out of their nostrils. I imagine all you'd have to do to turn that whole congregation of Israel green was just to go in the midst and say, quail, quail. And they'd had all the quail that they wanted for the rest of their life. I imagine if any Israelitish wife ever made the mistake of serving up quail, she'd have a job to hold her husband after that. Yes, they wanted quail, God gave them quail. Sometimes God has to give you so much of what you want that you don't want any more. But here he gave them his own food. And there, prepared by himself, there was this food. My, what a banquet that would be. Provided by the Lord, served by the Lord, and had the desired effect upon it. Now, says the Lord, now that you're restored, go out and fish. And they went out. And they got 153 great fish. That's what the Lord will do. We're restored to him. Now the Lord wants to bring you back to himself and warm you and feed you, and you'll never have such a warning. You'll never have such a feasting as that which the Lord will give you. But you know, I want to pass on to some of these others before the time is completely gone. We're reading of another nice fire there in the 28th chapter of Acts. I think I could call that the neighbor's fire. The neighbor's fire, or the neighborly fire. Here's Paul and his company. They're on their voyage to Rome, and they're shipwrecked. And they find themselves floundering around in the waters of the Mediterranean. And then God, in his grace, brings them to land. They don't know where they are. But they discover, eventually, they're on the island of Melita. And here are a lot of barbarous people. That is, people who didn't know Paul's God. They're worshippers of false gods. But when they saw this shivering company of shipwrecked people, they made a fireball, warmed them up. It was raining. It was cold. You can imagine how miserable Paul and the rest of these. What a kind thing that was to do. What a gracious thing. A real neighborly act of warming a fire. Warming them with that fire. You know, you and I can do that. There are always those that are in need. And always those that we can, as it were, make a little fire for. A fire of kindness. A fire of helpfulness. A fire of cheerfulness. And what a blessing that will be to those who are discouraged, unhappy. It may be cold in heart and thinking that no one loves them. But I think we'll go to James now and think of that. There's a fire. It's the fire of the talker. The talker. Kindled by this tongue that you and I have got. You know, we have a lot of members in our body that gets into trouble. Nothing like the tongue. Every one of us can look back and regret deeply things we've said. And if we don't offend to, a lot of other people that do. They regret things that we've said. Oh, how much unhappiness, how much misery has been created by kind, cruel, critical, or foolish love. And there's a word I would like you to read. We'll take time to turn to it, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 26. It might help us a little in this connection. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. Now that's the truth. You don't need to explain it. We all know that. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Now the margin of my Bible says whisperer. You know, it's whispering. It's talking. It's talebearing. It's just like putting wood on a fire to keep things blazing up. So often little fire of trouble or unhappiness or that has been kindled is about to go out. And somebody starts to whisper. Somebody starts to talk. Somebody says a little thing and it flares up again. Oh, it's just this. You know, the most dangerous thing is, you know, somebody told me. Well, the best thing to do is when somebody comes to you and says, somebody told me, say, who was that someone? Well, I'm not prepared to say. Well, then I'm not prepared to listen. If we can't know the source of what is said, we shouldn't have any time to listen to it at all. Somebody said, has kindled so much trouble and created so many fires that have hurt and burned both saved and unsaved. May God help us to watch our tongues. But I want to close on a happy note of Acts chapter 19. God had come into Ephesus and saved souls. The gospel had been preached. There were men and women who had trusted Christ. They were now in the newfound joy of sins forgiven, peace with God, everything new. What did they do? Well, they had a house clean. They began to look through their house. And these particular people found a lot of books. But they said to themselves, well, we won't be needing these anymore. And they brought them out in the marketplace and had a big fire, a bonfire. Now, I believe that every convert to Christ ought to have a bonfire. It may be books. If you've got some trash in your house that you'd be ashamed of the Lord finding and leafing through, I'd have a bonfire if I were you. It has always been my custom now, in traveling around for almost 40 years, when I'm in anyone else's home, to mind my own business. I never interfere in the arrangements of a family. I've known some young preachers go in, and they start to set this right, start to set that right, start to set something else. Well, I would let no one do that in my home. So I don't attempt to do it in anybody else's home. I don't think I've ever been guilty of that. We know sometimes you can't help but see things, even when you're not looking for them. And I've been tempted to suggest to some Christians maybe they ought to have a bonfire. The thing to do when we get saved is to just burn up. Now, don't bury them. Don't bury them because they're liable to have a resurrection. I've known some people and they've buried their old things. And before they knew it, there were ghosts walking around. Just have a fire. And get rid of them. Reduce them to ashes. Well, they can't bother you anymore. Now, this cost them quite a bit. They could have said, well, you know, that book is a lovely binding. I know, but it isn't the binding of a book that's so valuable. It's what's bound within it. And so they brought all these books together. They added up the sum, and then they burned them up. Now, God has kept on record that event. And what it cost them. And I don't think that it's without significance that when the Apostle Paul was led to write to these Ephesian Christians, what did he write of? The riches of Christ. And he went even higher than that. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And teaches me this lesson. Whatever it may cost us of earthly things, to be true to the Lord, will be more than abundantly recompensed with spiritual riches. Which is more valuable? If you have a little to leave behind, you'll leave it. If you have a lot to leave behind, you'll leave it, and your relatives will quarrel over it, and some of them won't speak to each other for the rest of their days because of what you left behind. But that's one thing about your spiritual riches you can take away. Every bit of it can take it to glory and enjoy it for all eternity. Now, which is the wiser thing? Which is the better thing? Do we need some fire? You know. I know. Each one of us knows what kind of a fire we need in our life. Is it a fire that we need to get away from before we get burnt? God help you to before you get burnt and guard for time and eternity. Is the fire we need to get warmed up at so that we'll be on fire for the Lord once again? Is the fire we need to get rid of those things that have been hindering us in our Christian life and testimony? You know, God help you to have that fire in your life that will be most honoring and glorifying to Him. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, we pray Thee, that we Thy people might be more what Thou wouldst have us to be, that when our Lord shall come, and we shall see Him face to face, our lives shall be such as to bring glory to His name. We pray that Thou wilt remember any of our friends who are with us this morning unsaved. We do ask, Father, that they may realize that as those Ephesians of old were saved by thy grace through the preaching of the gospel, so they this morning can come into newness of life in Christ Jesus through simple faith in him. Bless the word that will now have been taught to the many boys and girls, young people in our Sunday school. Bless abundantly, we pray thee, and bless each one of us through the remainder of the day, for the name's sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.